You ready there on the with the graphics? Thank you. I am, as I have mentioned before, a Charles Schulz fan. I have enjoyed the Peanuts comic strip for many years. Charlie Brown and the crew, just a lot of fun. There are lots of flavorful, memorable characters. I don't know if you have a favorite. One guy that never got too much press, and there might be a reason for that, he never really had a name. He was just known by a nickname to describe his appearance of being hygienically challenged. His name is Pigman. There he is. Is he up there? Good. You know, PJ got in there earlier and wrote Ross in his younger days. Thanks for sharing. You're fired. In love. Yes, so Pigpen, he's the boy who is very, very dirty. He's famous for that cloud of dirt and dust that follows him wherever he goes. You remember, you know, that funny thing what on the animated cartoons that the holidays, he'd go to take a deep breath to sing or something, and the dust would kind of rise up with him. And he used to take pride in it almost. He would say, you know, this may be the dust of some ancient civilization. He would say it staggers the imagination. His problem, of course, is that no matter what he did, he could not get clean. One cartoon strip had him bathing and getting dressed and stepping outside, and suddenly his hair gets disheveled and the dust cloud appears, and he clears his throat and he says to Charlie Brown, I'm just a dust magnet. You know, you've heard of a chick magnet? Anyway, you had to be there. I like him. He goes to wash his hands one time and he looks down and he says, definitely, I've reached a point of no return. So, yeah, even in a snowstorm, the guy is messy. Thank you, Pigpen. Goodbye. Well, as you might imagine, I'm leading you to a thought that is found in this morning's text. There is a man who really shares Pigpen's sentiments exactly, only in a more severe and more serious way. He himself is under an incurable cloud of defilement, and he has tried everything to become clean to no avail. Well, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about not somebody who's physically messy, but somebody who is spiritually unclean. This morning's story is about a leper who comes in contact with Jesus Christ. He was unclean, as the Bible calls it, afflicted with that dreaded disease known as leprosy. Well, this morning is a very beautiful and touching story. It is indeed one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it has something to say much larger than one man's plight through the dreaded disease of leprosy, but it speaks to all of us. The human condition soiled by sin, the human soul that suffers in guilt and shame, stuck in an incurable predicament, and how God, in his mercy and through the gospel, his major purpose and mission is to do one thing, it's to cleanse that human soul from defilement of sin and shame, to make us clean and healed and set free, even the vilest among us. There's no better illustration of what the gospel is all about than the quick little paragraph you will read this morning. There is not one better example in a metaphor of what it means to be saved. This is it. So let's read the incident. It's very touching. We'll walk through it. We'll see what encouragement and insights it has for us. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing. He said, be clean. That's very moving. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus did something a little strange. He ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, this incident here has parallel passages in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 8, so you can get a fuller look at it. There's not many differences, but just a few. But in this incident, there are three observations I'd like to call your attention to and perhaps help us gather our thoughts for this morning's reflection. They all start with the letter P to help you to retain these truths that we share. First of all, there's a predicament, the incurable problem of this poor soul's torment. There's the plea, this amazing approach to Jesus by this amazing character, and the request that gets him what he needs, a miracle from the Most High God. And finally, the prescription, this heartwarming way that Jesus brings this man to wholeness. And so we're going to take a look at those three P's, starting with the first one, this horrible predicament of our friend with leprosy, the one with a dust cloud, spiritually speaking, a spiritual pig pen that finds himself ostracized from society. So Dr. Luke gives us this man's diagnosis, and just the word itself just brings a real unsettling feeling, leprosy. Well, the name comes from the Greek lepi, which means scales, which doesn't need much explanation. The bacteria, its name is Mycobacterium lepromatosis. Now, it sounds just as bad as it actually is. The scales are named because of the way it attacks the skin and the nerves and the limbs, the eyes and the nose. It was characterized by skin lesions, and sorry, I know it's Mother's Day and we are happier thoughts than these. It does pick up into brighter themes after this. But the skin lesions, open sores, foul smells, the parts affected were slowly and painfully deteriorated. The loss of nerve sensation would cause them to have horrendous accidents that would include losing their limbs because they were unable to feel pain. So they wouldn't feel the pain of the fire or the sharp instrument that was near them. And so these poor souls were in a great deal of misery. Dr. Luke, he was a doctor, as we know, a physician from Colossians chapter 4, and he gives you a medical term, full of leprosy. In other words, it's like a doctor today saying, we opened him up, and he was full of cancer. You see, it wasn't just the beginning stages. He had leprosy for maybe a quarter of a century. Now he had nubs where fingers and toes once were. The cartilage in your nose would be attacked, and it would just flatten the nose so that you no longer looked human. You lost the ability to feel. You lost the ability to look human, to sense and feel and touch like a human being. Well, the worse than this was not leprosy symptoms, but leprosy stigma. The Jews regarded leprosy as the stroke of God, of judgment. And as such, there was very little compassion for those people afflicted. The psychological and emotional suffering, I think, was worse than the disease itself. Psalm 18. Verse 14 says, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? what was going on inside this man's mind and heart and his emotions. Well, why? Because a leper may have had a diseased body, but his soul was disabled through that terrible ostracized state that he had to endure. From the first onset of a little lesion, you were cut off from society. You were torn from your family, forbidden from all human interaction, barred from the temple, barred from the synagogues. You were fit not to worship the Lord. You couldn't assemble with his people. You couldn't work a job. So they were kind of, the only option for them was to join these shiftless, unemployed, homeless bands of diseased and dying men, not able to experience a human connection at all. You know what added to their suffering, if you could imagine? They had to wear torn clothing. They had to dishevel their hair. They had to wear a bell around their neck, cover their mouths when they came 50 feet within people, and cry out, unclean, unclean. Because these were the prescriptions, if you will, for how to prevent contagion to other healthy human beings. So in the scriptures, leprosy is a symbol, very famous symbol for sin. And when you think about sin, you could say, that's an apt description indeed. What leprosy is to the body, sin is to the soul. The Bible uses the disease of leprosy to describe sin and the state of all sinners. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord is rebuking Israel for its rebellion and sin and says, "When will you stop sinning? From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no health, only open wounds and sores, not cleansed and bandaged." You see, so leprosy has been a metaphor from the earliest times in Israel all the way through the pages of the Bible. And it's really easy to see why that's so. Number one, sin defiles. Sin makes us unclean. You remember Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord through a vision? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips." So he senses what any sinner should sense in the presence of God, especially an unbelieving sinner who hasn't received atonement. He senses his foulness, his defilement. Can you imagine how holy God is? You just picture heaven all white and clean and bright and light and holiness and godliness. And then you think of us. Can you imagine somebody just walking into the place just with lust and pride and profanity, greed and hatred and anger, and sexual immorality and lying? That's what the unclean leper metaphorically stands for. These are real people who are being healed. But there are also another layer of teaching here, that there's a metaphor saying this is the condition of those who sin. They're defiled. They need to be cleansed. You know, you remember 1989, the Exxon Valdez. The picture of defilement. You had Prince Edward's Bay there, the sound, pristine. Nobody living around that area, just a sanctuary for otters and seals and salmon. I've been to Alaska. It's breathtaking. There's nothing like it. You look around and you say, this is how God created things. It's breathtaking. And then out of nowhere, there in 1989, a big man-made barge hit, Bligh Reef, ran aground. 10.8 million gallons of black, thick, poisonous crude oil. Into that, sin defiles. That's what happens when a human soul sins. And so, like leprosy, sin also isolates. Isaiah 59 says, your sins have separated you from the Lord. Well, of course. Come on, God is holy. And if I'm sinning, that would be like trying to be friends. Two guys, a police officer and a drug lord. Oh yeah, they're going to be buddies. You know, it's sin isolates us from God and from each other, just like leprosy, you see. Sin also, like leprosy, is contagious and spreads. It's like cooties, spiritual cooties, you know. Listen, the Osmonds tried to convince us that one bad apple don't spoil the whole bunch, baby. But they were wrong. I'm sorry. That poor guy who wrote that song, what is he trying to say? He's trying to say, hey, just because I'm a bad apple doesn't mean you can't go out with me, or whatever he's trying to say. But it does. One bad apple produces something called ethylene, which is a natural hormone that causes any fruit around it to start to overripen. Any apple that's damaged or diseased produces this ethylene, and any fruit around it is affected. That's just a fact. And just like leprosy, your sin and my sin is very contagious. It's a contagious thing. 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. That's exactly it. What does that verse say? It just says you hang with the wrong crowd, they're going to pull you down. Because why? Sin is contagious. If I hang around somebody who's got loose lips, my lips get looser. If I hang around somebody who cusses, I end up cussing. If I hang around somebody who gossips, I'm more inclined to do the same. That's just the way it is. It's contagious. You remember Jude says, hey, snatch some out of the fire. But listen to what he says, hating even the clothing stained by the corrupt flesh. You see, there's this understanding that like leprosy, sin is contagious and spreads. And lastly, Lil here, like leprosy, sin is lethal. Unless God intervened in the life of a leper, he died. It was a slow, painful death, but sooner or later, just like the wages of sin, it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. I don't know what it is, but we just have a hard time believing that, maybe because we just sin and we don't fall over and die. You can sin and fall over and die at the other end of a syringe, at the other end of a police officer's gun when you're just sinning one time, or at the other end of a shot glass in a college dorm. You read about these things. One sin, boom, you're dead. But usually it's one sin, two sins, three sins, and it's a slow death, which means a barrenness, an emptiness, a bankruptcy in your own heart that ends in 70 years when? In death. Without the Lord's intervention. So it is very much like that. And so here's this guy. He's nameless. Brings us to our second point. He arrives at the feet of Jesus with no name. But God is going to pour out his spirit upon him. But wait a second. He does have a name. He has a name. It's Ross. His name is Dave and John. And Jerry, and I don't want to pull you out and embarrass anybody, but Lenny. That's what his name is, or her name. My friend, listen to me. Yes, he healed people born blind, but he was teaching us. I came to preach the gospel, not necessarily only to heal sick people. I'm painting a picture. I'm opening blind eyes so that you could see the truth and live forever. I'm unstopping ears so that you can hear the voice of God and obey it. I'm strengthening paralyzed limbs so that you can rise and walk with the living God. And nowhere else is there a better apt description of what the gospel's all about than a leper who is unclean and dying and isolated, then this man here, he represents you. He represents me. So we're going to talk about that. He comes and he throws himself before the Lord. So here's a paraphrase of what he did here. Once in front of Jesus, he looks into his eyes. The leper hit the deck face first, and he began to beg, "Lord, I know you can. You're certainly able, but do you want to? Do you want to help a guy like me?" Now, I already know I'm going to cry, so I'm just warning you, because I know what's coming. And so I just start feeling that emotion, because I know what it's like to be unclean. Maybe some of you grew up in the church and you didn't dive all the way in. You should know what you're capable of. You're capable of it all. But some of you haven't tasted that. I got saved when we call it getting saved. I came to know the Lord when I was 19. I got a lot of defilement in during those years. And so when I'm in this story. And so we go on. He throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Well, his approach is noteworthy. Let's just take a look at how this guy comes. Because he gets a miracle from the Lord, and it might be good to pay attention to how he came before the Lord. The first thing is, you got to hear. Who was the soul? Maybe we'll meet them in heaven. Who got close enough to this leper? You weren't allowed to get too close, but somebody broke the rules and somebody got close enough to speak into his ear, "Dude, there's this miracle worker, this Messiah who says anybody can come to him and that he could do all things. And there's rumors that he's talking to dead people and they're sitting up. Man, maybe he's come for you." Somebody had to tell him, and the Bible says that faith comes from hearing the message, and somebody gave him the message. That's an amazing thing. Secondly, you got to come to the Lord. You can't just hear. You hear, and then you come. Nothing's going to stop this guy. You know it's against the law for him to do what he did. The way the Greek is, it's as if he just appears. He appears. How did he get there? There wasn't no bell. There wasn't no cry, because there's a crowd. He popped up out of nowhere. What did he slick down his hair? He covered up. What did he do? Nobody saw. Boom, he's in front of Jesus. You know why? It didn't matter the pressure of conventional wisdom that said, "Buddy, you're stuck the way you are. It doesn't matter. People expect you to remain in your situation." And he says, "You know what? I don't care. I got a problem, and he's got the answer, and nobody better get in my way." And nobody did. God was drawing that guy, and he made it to the feet of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. But where are his friends? You live in colonies. Where's everybody else? Not everybody believed. Not everybody wanted to come. Not everybody wanted to make that effort. There were a lot of people who said, "Oh yeah, go chase him down. Good luck. Maybe you'll grow back your fingers." Yeah. Maybe he did. And he did. You see, why don't people come? Why don't people come to the Lord? It's the same thing. Oh my word, because they don't understand the plight of their soul, the desperation. Listen, I was just talking to somebody just a few days ago. And he said, "You know what? I'm a pretty good guy." And I said, "Well, let's start with the Ten Commandments, all right? Would you agree that the Ten Commandments are a good measure of what good people should be and do?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, let's start with lying. Thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied?" "Yeah, I have." "What does that make you?" "A liar, but not all the time." "Okay. But you're a part-time liar." "Yes." "All right. Okay. How about thou shalt not steal? Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you?" He said, "Yes, I suppose I did." "So what does that make you?" "A thief, but not all the time." "All right, so you're a part-time liar and a part-time thief." "All right, gotcha. Have you ever misused the name of the Lord, just like Jesus or Christ or oh my God?" "Have you ever done that?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, well, that would make you a blasphemer. So, okay, so what you're telling me, kid, is you're a part-time liar, part-time thief, blasphemer, but you're a pretty good guy. You know, do you want me to finish the rest of the commandments? And he said, you know what? No. But I can't say this. This is a quote. I'm better than a murderer. Okay. Where does it say anything about if you're better than a murderer, I'm going to let you in? All right? It doesn't say that. You know why our friend came? He knows I'm defiled. There's no hope for me. I got nothing but death in front of me. And I'm going to come as I am, fully owning up the depraved, rotting soul that I am. That's why people don't come. You got to come as a beggar. Every sinner before the Most High God has to come as a beggar. Are you going to strut into his presence with something good about you? Oh, I'm embarrassed for you right now. That's so embarrassing. Oh, Lord, aren't you glad I'm on your team? No, I don't think so. You see, listen, so that brings me to my next thing. He humbled himself. Eyes meet. He falls on his face into the dirt. That's an amazing thing. People don't want to do that. Just like my friend at the table across from lunch, I'm a pretty good guy. Until you recognize you're a leper in God's sight, spiritually speaking, the biggest offense of all that keeps people from heaven is the offense that says, I'm not really a good guy. I am prone to break all of those commandments. Even as a Christian, I'm still getting promptings from that old nature to do my own thing. But he humbles himself. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And then, so not only you gotta hear, and you gotta come, and you gotta humble yourself, but you gotta believe. I love this part. He says, I know you can. You're the Lord. I just know you can. I'm convinced you're able. You have the power by your word. You know, none of this Mark 9 thing where this guy says, I got a problem with my son. And he comes to the Lord and he says, hey, Jesus, if you can do something about this, would you help me out? And the Lord goes, excuse me? Did you say, if I can? He says, all things are possible with a little faith. You see, James says in chapter 2, you shouldn't think you're going to get anywhere with God if you're thinking one day he is, one day he's not. One day he is, and the next day he's not. Because how's God going to do anything in that life? You see? But he believed. Now, here's a huge point. He says, Lord, if you want to, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal my body. You see? He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can take this defilement, this spiritual thing. I wish to worship God. I wish to be among your people again. I wish to be restored to my family and connect and be of service to you. Do you see? A lot of people just say, hey, I want the thing, but I don't want the one who gives me the thing. I want a changed life, but I don't want the life changer. You see? I want you to clean up my mess, but I don't want the Messiah. You see? That's not the way to do it. I love what he says. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, he's only got one problem, and what is it? He says, I've heard you, I've come to you, I've humbled myself before you, I got the faith, I know you can, but I got one concern, just one thing that's bothering me. Do you want to for me? I haven't handled this right. I know my own heart. When I first started getting lesions, you know what I thought about you, about people. I'm filled with hate and remorse and regret. I know you can, but me? Would heaven want to pour forth light and truth and healing and purity and wash away all of this for Me, I know you can, I know you do it for others, but me, are you willing, do you want to do it for me? In light of what I know about who I am, me, do you want to? And God says, the Lord says, I want to. If that doesn't make you crazy, knowing what you know about you, that heaven is going to pour into you eternal life and purity and healing and goodness and blessing, knowing what you know about just insignificant, sinful, leprous you, that's just too much for me to handle. He's looking around. He says, oh, come on, Jesus. Look at that cute person over there, that healthy person there, that son of the nobleman over there. You're surrounded by faces that can bring something to the table. They don't have such need. They're not as unattractive as me. They haven't plummeted the depths as I. Are you sure? I know you're able. But for me, do you want to for me? That's my only concern. He says, I want to for you. And if he wants to for him, who wouldn't he want? Come on. George Whitefield, a preacher in England in the 1700s, had something that got him into hot water with his denomination. He used to say, come, friend, come to Jesus. He takes even the devil's outcasts. In other words, whoever the devil says, you're, I don't even want you. Then Jesus says, come to me. You see, that's what we see here. So last point, his response, the Lord that is, his powerful prescription for the cure. Oh, by the way, the new building has air conditioning. That's going to be nice. Well, Jesus astonishes the crowds. By now they've realized, oh my, we've got a leper in front of us, a real live leper. And he's begging Jesus to help, and they're watching Jesus. What's Jesus going to do? You're not allowed to touch one. And Jesus, moved with compassion, Mark chapter 1 tells us, moved with compassion, the Greek word splagnizomai, which means to tear the gut, only used of God. With that kind of compassion, takes his bare hand, no latex, nothing, and he places it where? He places it on the leper. And I know this is true. It doesn't say it. On the worst part. The worst part, Jesus takes a bare hand and says, I'm willing, I want to. Before he's healed, before he pronounces him clean from unclean, touches that spot. You know what will happen? You're not supposed to do that. There was a gasp you could hear across to the Dead Sea. He touched a leper on the oozing sore. He said, my friend, he touches it. Why? Because that was his biggest problem, the biggest grief and pain to bear. Of course, that means what? He risks infection. Hello, he takes the infection so that we will be healed. He becomes unclean so that the lepers can become clean. I'm quoting now, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, that's just the picture. Nobody needs to guess. He's saying, I'm telling you what I came to do. I came to become a leper, hanging in the rain on a wooden cross, cursed of God, having God Almighty turn away and slam the door shut in the face of some accursed leper. That's his job. That's what he willingly came to do. And so he says, watch this. Here I go. And he knows in a matter of what? A couple years, he'll be on the cross as a leper being judged so that we will never have to be judged. That's the gospel. So he says, the nightmare's over, buddy. Welcome back. And touches him. Listen, that was the worst part. I'll tell you, Let me slide this one in here. The worst day of my life. University of California, San Francisco. I was getting my bone marrow transplant. Lots of painful things. Horrendous pain. Horrendous nausea. It saved my life 7 years ago, and I'm fine now, by the way. I never get to that part, so I'll just throw it in there. The worst part wasn't the catheter that was in my jugular that went down into my heart that was pulling on my skin the whole time, or the six medications that made me sick that I had to be hooked to night and day, or the three-month ordeal and the surgery after surgery, the bone marrow biopsies, three of them. When they're doing them, they have to shoot you with Demerol. And even then, none of that came anywhere close, and here it comes, to not being able to be with my kids. I was quarantined because of my low immunity. So I didn't have enough blood cells to fight even a common cold. So I had to wear a mask, and no kids were allowed up on my 11th floor because kids have cooties, as we all know. No kids allowed. Oh, man, it's a tough one. And I just remember looking out the 11th floor window. Barb brought the kids. Nobody but God knows. I saw them. I couldn't touch them. I couldn't see them. Just one small part of what that leper was feeling. He had kids. He had a wife. He had a daddy and a mommy. 50 feet, or we'll stone you to death. You see? And what did Jesus do? He reaches out, touches him. There's no reason for any human heart to be lonely, to be isolated. And there's a God in heaven who says, I don't care what you've been through, who you are, and how others have treated you, I will reach down and I will touch you right where you need to be touched. Amen? All right, I need to finish up. The last most amazing thing he does, he says, don't blab this to people. But just follow Leviticus 14 and bring your offering and go to Jerusalem to the temple and they'll take it from there. Now, why did he tell him to shh? He shushes him because, as Mark tells us and Matthew tells us, that it created more crowds so that Jesus couldn't preach the gospel. He had to go to solitary places, you see. So it's very ironic, don't you think? The guy he tells, please be quiet, talks, and the guys he says, please talk, are quiet. Do we make God crazy? I think that people would make God crazy, but he is so loving and so caring. So here's what the Bible says. He says, head off to the temple in Jerusalem, show yourself to the health inspectors there, and go through the restorative process to prove to everyone you're totally cured and can be fully welcomed back into society, and that will tell the story way better than you telling people what happened to your leprosy. Now, what do I mean by that? It is an amazing thing. I'm closing now, by the way. This is an amazing thing, Leviticus 14, what Jesus did. In the law, it says, if anybody wants to be healed of leprosy, if anybody is, there's something you got to do. And here's what he had to do. It's amazing. It's the gospel. That's why Jesus says, hey, you will do more for me if you just follow my word than if you go blabbing about this physical healing. So he goes, and guess what he has to do according to Leviticus 13 and 14? Here's what the lepers had to do. He comes in, he says, I'm clean, I'm clean. Look at me. They say, okay, let's check you out. They check him out. Then they get two birds. This is amazing. They kill one bird. They take the live bird and they dip it in the slain bird's blood. Picks up the free bird and with three things they dip into the blood. Three things, catch this. A piece of cedar wood representing the cross of Christ. A piece of scarlet yarn, which represents the theme of redemption through from the Garden of Eden, that line of blood of redemption from Seth all the way to the last Christian who's saved. The scarlet thread hangs from Rahab's window. The scarlet threads are all over the tabernacle. Jesus had a scarlet robe put on upon him. So we make the connection there. And last, they put hyssop, which was a famous plant for used to disinfect, but it was common to be used in the tabernacle and the temple for cleansing in a ceremonial way. And you'll remember that Jesus was offered a drink soaked on a sponge on the end of a hyssop plant. So all three things point you to the cross. And then the bird that was dipped in blood and sprinkled. The man was sprinkled seven times with the blood. The bird would fly off free to the heavens, you see? With the wings dipped, what? In the blood of somebody else's payment or ransom. So Jesus is sending, I don't know how many, 12, 15 lepers in his ministry. They all had to go to Jerusalem and pass through that whole ritual. Is it any wonder that in Acts chapter 6 it says, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith? Why? I'll tell you why. They had to do the gospel over and over again. The wood, the thread, the hyssop, the blood dipping the bird, it flies away. Ah, that's what Jesus was trying to teach us, the gospel. One dies and one flies, my friend. That is the gospel. Even Barabbas, the murderer, the day that he's being betrayed and sentenced and mocked and crucified, Pilate says, oh, by the way, it's a holiday. We'll trade you. Jews, which one do you want, Jesus or this murderer? And they say, give us the murderer. One dies and one flies. It's everywhere in the scriptures. From the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the day they take two goats and they put the sins on one goat, and that goat dies, and the sins actually are transferred onto the other goat called the scapegoat and turned loose, and it runs away. One dies, one flies. One dies, one flies. When they come to get Jesus in the garden, what does he say to the soldiers? You've got me. Now let them go. One dies, they fly. That's the gospel, and they had to do it. Every time a leper, who represents me and you, came to prove that he was cleansed. And then they would announce to him, you're cleansed, you're free to go back into life. Why? Because one died, he gets to fly. And boy, did he, back to his little village. Can you imagine the joy? And can you imagine the kind of life he lived after that, knowing he owed everything to this guy who just said, hey, I'm willing. I'll touch you. That's an amazing story. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for your great love. It's a powerful thing. We sent you here this morning with broken hearts and unclean minds and unclean, defiled ways that we get. Even when we know you, we manage to get pretty messy. And you manage to still be the same answer. Come to me, confess your sins. One died so that you could be clean. So thank you, Lord, that you're not stingy about that, and that anybody who needs to be cleansed, even this morning, in a simple prayer of faith and confession, can know that beautiful cleansing. So thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So like we usually do, we offer those who came to service this morning estranged from God and that kind of love. So if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, and somehow you've ended up in another one of these services and you feel the tug and you don't want to be unclean, you want to be clean, you've never asked Christ into your life, if that's you, we're going to bow our heads. We say a simple prayer with you. We make it easy. We don't embarrass you. And I hate to preach this kind of service and then not have you have an opportunity to be clean. So let's bow our heads. I'll talk to Christians afterwards, but first, those who don't know the Lord, you know you don't know him. You know he wants to know you, and maybe today you're changing your mind. So if that's you, you just want to say, I want to become a Christian today. I want to make sure that if I died this afternoon, I'd be clean when I stand before God. So if that's you, you've never asked Christ into your life, you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I wish to give my life to Christ today. All right, and now Christians, I know you know the truth, and I know you know the Lord, and I know you're going to heaven, but sometimes we spin out, we get defiled. But God's made a way for you to be undefiled and clean. He says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But it takes a little bit of confession. So nobody's looking around but your pastor. If you'd like to say, I need some help here, I'm going to confess because I feel unclean because of something I've defiled myself with and I need some ministry here, I'm just going to slip my hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Father, for these many hands that have been raised, it just shows us how difficult it is to live in such a corrupt world and not become contaminated. Father, teach us ways to be contaminated less. First order of business, Father, we've confessed our sins. Please come in and cleanse minds and hearts and push the rewind button. Let them just start from square one again. The fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit. Help them to feel forgiven and feel cleansed. And then fresh strategies, Father God, to learn how to keep ourselves from being polluted and corrupted by the world, which doesn't honor anything to do with you. Help us to hate the things you hate and to love the things you love. Keep us walking in the light, connected to one another, that the blood of Christ would keep us purified from all unrighteousness. So thank you, God. We commit these who need this ministry to you. For great things to come. So we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your patience. I know it's warm out there. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day. And if you need some extra prayer, there are people here to pray with you. All right? So God bless you.